All right. 2 Kings chapter 5, and glad to have everybody with us this morning. Thank you very much for joining us. Today, we're looking at a message titled, Is God Moving? Is God Moving? And it's sort of a rhetorical question, right? Because we know that he is. But I want to, you know, because of a lot of the things going on in our culture today and challenges that we see in, honestly, even before the pandemic hit, right? I mean, sort of a crazy season in many ways. And then all of a sudden this thing, you know, I mean, I'd heard of pandemics like somewhere in school probably or something, but whoever thought about, you know, living through one and shut down, what is that? What was that? You know, go back years. And then the civil unrest, you know, and then now whoever heard of a derecho? I mean, I never heard of, you know, winds that like blow trees over. And I mean, literally, and many of you, right, you drive and you see trees and the roots, you know, it's like it's supposed to be the other way around. You're not even supposed to see the roots and just craziness. And in some ways you go, you know, people are asking all sorts of questions, right? Is God mad at us on one end, you know, and then the other end, is God even around? Is he doing anything? And the answer, of course, is a resounding yes. God's radically moving today in our lives and in our culture. And as I've said before, I think it's a fun time to be alive, a fun time to be a believer. You know, not because you know I like pain or anything, right? But because we're getting to experience new things, and I believe God is radically at work. Actually, I think that He wants to bring revival like we haven't seen it in our lifetime, and you know we're living through some challenging times. I think partly as a result of what God is doing. Of course, the devil is very, doesn't like that. He doesn't like when he sees people drawing near to the Lord. He doesn't like when he sees God's people on their knees in prayer, right? He doesn't like it when he sees people coming to Christ. And so he's really trying to stir the pot. So anyways, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we've studied through really the history of the nation of Israel, and now we're here with Elisha the prophet, right? Remember we talked about how he basically was mentored by Elijah, right? And then when Elijah was taken up, he had asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, which was sort of like we think of like, give me double the blessing. And really the idea is there's the inheritance of the firstborn, right? The double portion. And so having that anointing on his life, and we've seen him, you know, do his thing. And so here we pick it up in chapter 5. So, verse 1, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And if you're familiar with leprosy, it's a disease that eventually kills you, right? It you have spots and it grows and it was fatal. You know, not so much that like, you just died because of leprosy, but it's become a type of sin really in the scriptures, because leprosy would, you know, if you'd get it in a spot and then they had a ritual for the priest to help you determine if it is in fact leprosy and certain procedures if it was and certain procedures if it wasn't. But as time went on, right, like sin, it sort of started off and it seemed like not that big of a deal. But over time it would spread. And the way that, in fact, people would say for a long time, you know, leprosy causes your hands to fall off or your feet to fall off or what have you. And it doesn't actually do that. What would happen is over time, leprosy numbs your nerves. In other words, you don't feel anything. And so kind of like sin in our lives, right? We take a little taste or a little flavor and we kind of, you know, we like if, you know, if there's a line here, being super smart, if that's the line of sin, we'd stay over here. But we're more like this, right? Kind of like balancing so often. How far can I go on the line and not cross over? You know, and leprosy is sort of like taking a little step over that line. You know, it's like, oh, you know, this guy didn't fall. I didn't, you know, get hurt or whatever. And then in time, we can get used to it and sort of numb to it. And all of a sudden, trouble. Leprosy actually would cause these great sores, like the skin would decay, but the people wouldn't feel it. And back in these times, right, the rats would actually chew off their skin, and that's how the, and their their extremities or whatever. And that's how they would say that, you know, it causes your hands to fall off, because it looked like it. You'd see a leper and they would have just down to their wrist or whatever. And so, but it was a terrible, terrible disease. But it progressed. And so this guy had so much going for him, but he had this disease called leprosy. Verse 2, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So he was this mighty warrior. Part of what they did, obviously wasn't right, but it's what they did. They would, when they raided or had a military victory, they would take servants. And so he had taken this servant girl, and she is serving his wife. And she said to her mistress, the Naaman's wife, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Pretty radical if you think about it, right? So here, this young lady is really a slave. I mean, she was taken captive through war, and she's serving in this house. You know, you sort of get the idea by her conversation that she's not maybe resentful or bitter about it. In fact, she's speaking well of her homeland, and she basically says, you know, too bad we're not in Syria, in Samaria, because there's a prophet there, speaking of Elisha, that would just heal your husband. And so Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." So he goes into the king, and the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he's asking permission to go to Israel to see Elisha, to possibly be healed of leprosy, which he knows in the long run is ultimately fatal. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So anticipating kind of a journey and a lot of money. And I did the math on the gold. It's about $4.5 million. So pretty nice gift. You know, I didn't do the math on the silver or changes of clothing, but depending on your clothing, that could be a lot of money too, I guess. You know, I was reading this thing at work for an incentive to refer people, and it was $2,500 for, you know, certain things. And then, but what it did, it was clever. It was like, well, here's what you can do with $2,500, and you could buy this and that. You could buy 25 pairs of designer jeans. And I'm like, that doesn't seem like very many. I'm like, $100 for a pair of jeans? I go, wow, that's a lot of money. Anyways, you know, so this changes of clothing might be a lot of money too. I don't know. But anyways, so he went and he took all these gifts to try to get this healing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And so rather than, you know, he's going ultimately to get to Elisha, but he goes to the king, and the king, of course, has a response that you would expect. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." So the king realizes, I can't heal him, right? I mean, Elisha can. In fact, he's going to heal him. But the king goes, "Who am I? This guy's trying to pick a fight, start a battle or a quarrel between the countries." So understandably, not really knowing how to respond. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that was a sign of dismay, a sign of mourning, a sign of you just kind of, you know, being at your wit's ends. He sent to the king. So Elisha hears about it. And we'll read on. Remember last week when the woman had gone to Elisha and she was in despair, and he saw that she was in despair, but he didn't know why. Remember that? And he was surprised. He said, the Lord hasn't revealed to me what's going on. And it's interesting because he was surprised that God didn't speak to him about that. Right? God doesn't have to speak to him, but he was so used to like getting the word in advance or whatever. He was just in such close fellowship with the Lord that he was surprised when God didn't speak to him. So when we read here, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his clothes, that could have been from the Lord directly, right? Maybe God gave him a vision. We'll see later on that he does that. And so who knows how he heard it. But when Elisha got wind of this, the king being in despair, he sent to the king, he sent a message saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Elisha says, "Why don't you go ahead, king, and send him over here," the idea being that I'll heal him, right? And then he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. Not obviously for Elisha's glory himself, but ultimately for the glory of God. That's how Elisha lives. And so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash." So think about this. Here's this well-renowned man, powerful man in his country, come bearing, you know, present day value, millions of dollars worth of gifts. And probably, if you think about it, expecting quite the reception. You know, Elisha coming out, this prophet coming out and doing some great ritual. You know, you think about some of the things we read of Elijah and Elisha. This man, no doubt, expected maybe the red carpet and, you know, kind of like when dignitaries travel and they land and, you know, it just kind of, or the red carpet at various ceremonies, whatever the case may be, expecting this honor from man. Elisha just sends him a messenger, right? No pomp and circumstance, no grand reception of any sorts. Elisha sends a servant, really, if you think about it. I mean, today, I guess today the modern day equivalent might be like a text message or something like that. But he sends one of his servants, just a messenger, to him, and he says, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times," so the Jordan River. "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." What a radical promise, right? No pomp and circumstance. A very simple thing, right? Go down to the river. How many like, we like going to the river, right? Go down to the river and wash. So in other words, go in and out seven times, and you'll be healed. And the guys, you know, you can imagine from what he had expected to this sort of, you know, normal just message to him. And you'll see here that he's upset. Verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Parpar, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So check this out. He turned and he went away in a rage. His pride got in the way, right? He said, that's too simple. I thought he's going to come out and have this big show and do all this stuff and heal me. He says, "Go wash in the river. I mean, aren't these rivers back in my home country even better? I can go wash in those and be clean." Certainly this is too simple. Certainly this is not of value, of worth to a man such as myself. How often do we get in the way of what God might want to do because we think that that's just too simple. That's just too lowly. When the reality is God works extraordinarily through ordinary circumstances, most often, right? God does radical things, but sometimes people can live in that mindset like it's got to be this big pomp and this big circumstance and all this credit and all this glory and all this attention when God is just like, "I'll just go wash in the river." And isn't forgiveness like that? You think about the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did it all. All we do is accept him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come and follow me," right? Turn from your sin, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So simple, right? We just surrender our lives and in obedience out of faith, walk with Jesus, right? He has done it all. He empowers us by his Holy Spirit to live for him. Now, do we know that? Do we, you know, see this light shine from heaven? Do we have, you know, tongues of fire over our head, like we see in one occasion in the scriptures? Nope. We step out in faith, empowered by his Spirit. How do we discover this? How do we discover that God has done this? By obedience and walking. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was very, very simple Wednesday night service early on in my Christian walk. And his name was Pastor Steve, too. Pastor, not even the senior pastor, assistant pastor was teaching that night. And he was talking about this. And I thought, yeah, that sounds cool. I think I'll go down and be anointed and prayed for. Why not? You know, and I did. And I came back to my chair and I thought, you know, maybe I, do I feel that? I don't know. But I noticed a boldness afterwards, right? More of a confidence. But it wasn't until I actually started stepping out and sharing my faith and getting involved in serving and doing things, right? We look so often for the pomp and the circumstance and the tongues of fire when God says, just believe me. I've done it, right? We receive this power, this baptism, this overflowing, this filling, whatever you want to call it, the terminology doesn't matter, of God's Spirit by faith, just like our salvation. And so many are like this man Naaman. Well, I thought it was going to be this radical pomp and circumstance. And Jesus simply says, come and follow me. It can't be that simple. You don't know what I've done in my past life. You don't know the harm I've caused to people, the pain I've caused to people. Jesus says, go wash. Very similar to this, not in the river, in the blood of Christ. Go wash and you'll be clean. You'll be forgiven. You'll have a new life. Your life, this guy's life would be spared. How many of us? I think about, thank God it's been, 27 years now. And I wasn't, mass murderer, gangbang, driving down the streets of Orange County, firing my rifle out the window or anything like that. But I did a lot of stupid things, you know what I mean? And so would I still be alive? I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't be the same person I am today. I'm so thankful for what God has done, but it was very simple. I remember the weekend I got saved, I driving down the mountain, like I didn't really feel anything different. But man, everything was different. Little did I know. I had a lot of questions, right? Driving, I think I'd done my brother-in-law, or now brother-in-law, crazy probably with questions, and everybody else that I was around who knew anything about God. But God just works. And here, we can be distracted. You've got to speak these terms, or you've got to pray in this fashion, or you've got to go on national television and have everybody know about it. Or go on Facebook Live and have everybody know about it, right? Or else it's not really real. When God, as I said, most often works extraordinarily through the ordinary. Just go wash in the river and you'll be clean. And the guy says, I could have done that in my own sound. You're out of your mind. Fortunately, he had smart people around him. He was full of pride. He was puffed up, thinking that it has to be something special, right? Where are we? Let me see here. There we go. Verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Wait, you came all this way. The prophet spoke to you and told you something to do. Aren't you gonna at least try? How many people have been saved by a similar challenge, if you will? Give it a shot. Start following Jesus. See what happens. Start reading the Bible. Start obeying the Bible. See what happens. Surrender to Christ. See what happens. Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Right? So he went down. He dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that what so many people really long for today? Right? I read that, and I've heard many times actually as well. One psychologist who ran a pretty good sized mental ward said, I could release half of my patients if I could find a cure for guilt. Just guilt, right? Forgiveness is a cure for guilt. Right. There's things we can't change. I mean, We can't change the past, but we can be forgiven of the past, right? This guy was clean. He was made clean. In fact, I love the description. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. I don't know about you. I'm 52 years old, and I've, you know, got some scars here and there, and, you know, some pain. We were moving a lot of stuff yesterday. Woke up this morning going, not 19 anymore, you know what I mean? And you're walking a little slow, and, you know, I don't have the skin of a baby anymore. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a child. He was clean. You know, and I look at some of the madness in our culture, and there's really no other word to describe some of the things that happen. It's madness, insanity, literally insanity. And I think, you know, there's leaders, I think, intentionally orchestrating certain things, but there's a whole lot of followers. And I think a lot of these folks are looking for somewhere to belong, right? They're frustrated. Some, perhaps, because of guilt in their own lives. Some, perhaps, because of bitterness. Some, perhaps, any multitude of reasons, not feeling like they've got what they deserve or whatever. And just following, wanting to belong to something. And some running from guilt, right? Running from fear, whatever the case may be. And Jesus says, just come to me and I'll make you clean. Right? This man, it's very simple. This man, the people around him, his servants in this case, fortunately they were a lot smarter than him. They said, look, just give it a shot, right? And he was made clean. What a beautiful, beautiful truth. A couple takeaways from this section, right? Number one, we see how this started, right? It's through basically a slave girl. Right, and sometimes people will say, well, look, the Bible condones slavery. The Bible doesn't condone slavery. God doesn't say slavery is okay. There's sections where he talks about how, because it exists or it has existed, here's how to make it go the best for you know, if you want to survive, don't do certain things to your master or whatever the case may be. But he doesn't condone slavery, right? He doesn't promote slavery. He doesn't anyway say it's okay. But in this case, this was basically a slave girl, a wrong circumstance. She was forcefully taken from her parents, right? And she was serving in this household. Terrible, right? Nobody in their right mind would support that. But God worked through it somehow. I don't get it, right? But God did. He worked through it. And in fact, he worked through it to bless and ultimately bring to faith, we'll see here, the man who was probably responsible for taking her as a slave. In fact, certainly he was, the leader, the commander of the army. So while we may not understand what God is doing today, as we look around and you see, you know, what was it, just this week or last week, some guy broadsided, and I mean, the stories go on in Portland and Seattle, completely out, people out of their minds. And you go, how can any good be coming out of this? And it's wrong, categorically wrong, right? From the leaders to obviously the people that are doing it. How can God be at work? I don't have all the answers to that, but I know that he is, right? And we see that here. This is wrong. This is a person in slavery, yet God is working through that somehow, right? And so realize this, number one, God is able to work through the darkest of circumstances. So keep looking to him. Keep trusting in him. Right? She could have been very bitter. And she could have said, you know what? I know somebody that could heal this guy, but I'm not going to tell him. Right? I'm going to let him die of leprosy. I'm going to put the rats in the room to chew on his toes when he doesn't can't feel it. Right? I mean, I might have been tempted to think like that if it was me. Right? I'm human. She's human too. But she doesn't do that. Right? She decides to ultimately bless him, right? Ultimately bless him, because he is healed as a result of her advice. Pretty radical if you think about it. Can we relate? Well, maybe you have a boss that you think, man, they're out of their minds, right? Maybe you feel like a slave sometimes, or feel, you know, obviously that's extreme, but, you know, maybe you feel misused, judged, mistreated. Maybe for some it's a parent, right? Maybe it's another leader somewhere along the way in our lives, or some relationship that is not right. Like slavery is not right, right? But she doesn't become bitter. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." And Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness," biblical term, this root of bitterness, "don't let it spring up and cause trouble, that by it you may become defiled." Right? How can we get rid of bitterness? Because, I mean, if we're honest, I think we all struggle with that at times. The only way really is forgiveness, right? To let go of those wrongs. Doesn't mean we need to allow people to harm us. Doesn't mean we need to enable people to harm us. It doesn't mean we shouldn't reach out and get help. If people are wronging us, we should, in my opinion. But we don't have to be bitter, right? Because this root of bitterness that can spring up and literally choke life out of us, right? And so she could have made many different decisions than deciding to share with this man how he could be healed. But she did that, right? And maybe God would have us to share with someone who maybe has wronged us, or that we feel has wronged us, or that we normally wouldn't feel comfortable sharing with. And who knows how God wants to work? We're going to see this guy will literally have a changed life. So God is able to work through the darkest of circumstances. You see, we're getting at this question, is God moving today? And I, as I mentioned, I believe he's moving radically, right? Powerfully. I think that he wants to do even more to bring revival to our nation, to bring revival to the world, perhaps one last revival, right, before he comes. And so it's exciting times in so many ways. But he is able to work through the darkest of circumstances. The key to keep looking to him, right? Because perhaps, like I mentioned, we've been wrong. The only way that I believe we can really be healed is by realizing what God has done for us, right? Realize the forgiveness that he has bestowed upon us, that realize how we have sinned so mightily against God, regardless of our background, and he's forgiven us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we see here in Naaman's life, who was about to give up because it seemed too simple, right? Maybe we've had that temptation, right? It's too simple. It can't be just as simple as believing in the Lord, you know, or maybe like I, you know, for seasons have struggled with, like, well, yeah, I get it. When I got saved, you know, 20 some years ago, I was forgiven. But what about all this stuff between then and now? I feel like I should have known better. And we can really start to struggle. How can God still forgive me? Because he's God. Right? The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. And all in the Greek means all. All of it. It's radical. It's simple. Right? We turn and we follow him. So secondly, like Naaman ultimately came around to, don't let God's methods distract you from trusting and obeying him. At the end of the day, faith is about obedience, right? Our walk of faith, our faith walk is a walk of obedience. Naaman could have just kept on saying, oh, you servants, what do you know? I'm not going to go down to that Jordan River. And he never would have known, would he? If he never obeyed, he would have ultimately died of his leprosy. Ultimately, he died anyways, right? But not of leprosy. He died with baby skin. Who knows if it stayed. But his healing certainly stayed, right? And so we might overlook, or don't overlook, the radical work that God is doing because it seems so simple, right? It seems too simple. What do you mean just forgive? I can't just forgive. I need to, like, choke the life out of this person, right? No. Don't let them keep on hurting you, but forgive, right? Move forward. We may not understand. Isn't that where faith comes in? I don't understand why God's leading me in this direction. But you know what? I know his word says what it says. And so I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to obey. And God will do his part. God works, right? When you look at this, there's only one person to get the glory, and that's the Lord. Not even Elisha. Elisha just gave the advice, right? Elisha said, go what? God healed him. Now, Elisha, right? Of course, we know better. But if you think about it, Elisha could have said, I'm not going to tell him to go wash in the river 7 times. That's silly. Look, this guy's a terrible man. Or, that river's dirty. How can he be clean? I don't want to step out. I remember there's times in my life where I felt like God has put something on my heart and I didn't share it, and it would have been a radical opportunity for God. And then God did it. I mean, times where I'll just pray quietly. And God healed. I remember someone getting healed, and it's like, you know, I'm glad they were healed, but like, you know, I could have prayed out loud for them, and then God could have, you know, gotten more glory maybe, or whatever the case may be. But I didn't, because you feel like, oh, I don't want to seem foolish, or, you know, I don't want to give this advice because, you know, yeah, they could actually go wash in their rivers, and the river is much more clean, whatever the case may be, right? We question all up and down, all over, everywhere, right? Just step out in faith. Just trust the Lord, right? God works so that he gets the glory. Like this guy who was dying of leprosy, people are dying in sin. And they need the healing of the love of Jesus Christ that is obtained through the blood, the forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. And we receive that by faith, by trusting, right? The Bible teaches that our ability to reach heaven is the free gift of God, right? The wages, the result of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we, like Naaman, might say, well, I'd rather, you know, do these steps so I can be saved. Like, work for it, right? Nope. It can only be received, right? The Bible teaches that we've all sinned. Everybody, right? Categorically, across the world. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short. We all need to be forgiven. God loves us all, but God is a just God, right? So though he loves us and he doesn't want to punish us, he's a just God and he must punish sin. And he has solved this in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it changes everything when we realize that Jesus is God himself who came down in the person of Christ, lived that perfect life, so he was the perfect sacrifice, and he died, he paid the price, so that all of us could be forgiven and reconciled to him. It's pretty radical. And that's done by faith, right? By placing our trust in him, and then stepping out in obedience and walking this walk of faith in obedience to him. So simple, right? Some think too simple. It can't be that simple. But in fact, it is, because it's what the Bible says. And he's done it. He's paid the price. And we get the privilege of living it out. So verse 19, we'll pick it up. Verse 15. Then, so he returned, so we left off where he got healed, right? Clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, right? God gets all the credit. There is no other God, right? So accept now a present from your servant. And this was sort of a common thing, right? He wasn't being super disrespectful. Elisha, prophets at times did receive gifts. So he's trying to give this gift, but Elisha says, the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. So he says, no, I'm not going to receive a gift. And he urged him to take it. So Naaman urged him, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. So he's going back to his land, and like can be common, I think, in new believers at times. I mean, he sort of, this is a little bit of superstition on his part. He wants to take earth from Israel, so when he worships, he can get on the earth from Israel, kind of tying, you know, God to the God of Israel, that he's just in Israel. But of course, God's everywhere, right? And so Elisha allows him to do that. He takes this earth back there. And no, he doesn't rebuke him, right? We can sometimes lay these heavy things on new believers, but he lets them takes the dirt, right, and trusting, which I think is wise, that God's going to work in his life, right? God's going to speak to him. You know, gosh, I remember when I got saved. I mean, it's so you want to go out and you want to save the world, and you think that you're the Holy Spirit in people's lives, right? You know, oh, well, hold on. You know, are you sure you're saved? You know, you did what? Are you sure? You know, like, let God do some work, right? Love on him. You know, I mean, we don't condone sin or whatever. We don't need to, you know, he says, all right, you know, take the earth and then check this out. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Interesting. So now he's not only taking the earth from Israel, but again, he's converted, right? He wants to follow the Lord. He says, I'm not going to worship any other God besides the God of Israel. But he also says, you know, when I go in to this false god Ramon, right, with his servant, and some people suggest that he actually had to physically, right, help his master get around and bow. He says, when my master leaned on my arm. Others say it's just more part of his job in a sense. Let the Lord pardon your servant in this manner. Now, obviously, Elisha would not condone worship of a false god, right? We come to Christ and come to faith in Christ. We follow Christ alone, and we turn from our old ways. But it takes time, right? Sanctification is a lifelong process. Elisha doesn't say it's okay, but he doesn't rebuke him either. He says, go in peace, right? Go in peace. Again, trusting that the Lord is going to work in his life. And I found this to be much more effective, like after, I think, beating my head against the wall a lot, you know, in people's life, right? Let God work in people's lives. I mean, if they ask a direct question, give a direct answer, right? Of course, speak the truth and teach the truth. But God loves people, right? He's at work mightily. And so we see here a radical transformation, if you think about it, in this man's life. And so, but when Naaman, in that we see, in following Elisha's example, be gracious, right? Be kind. There are a lot of hurting people out there, right? There's a lot of hurting people. Part of, as I mentioned before, what we're seeing manifested in our culture is a lot of pent-up anger, right? A lot of bitterness, a lot of just lost and confused people. And it's creating, obviously, major, major havoc. Unfortunately, at the same time, you know, people in leadership roles that should be drawing a line of what's right and wrong in certain places just aren't doing that, right? And that's their own issue, right? They're leaders. And now it's not about leading in righteousness for some. It's about yielding to the masses, right? Sometimes out of fear, sometimes out of just no real moral conviction. Could be a lot of reasons. But there's a lot of hurting people. And I my prayer is that we'll see a mass revival. And so we can follow Elisha's example, but if you think about the day-to-day, the hour-to-hour, the minute-to-minute of that, right? Because we read in the books, and it's like in a couple of chapters, people are saved, and, you know, all of a sudden all the bars are shutting down, like, you know, some of those coal mining towns or whatever. But there's a lot of, you know, work in between, months, you know, in many cases, years. And so we need to be gracious to people, be kind to people. Right, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, which is do the right thing. So we don't waver from that, you know, ourselves, right? To love mercy or be kind, you could also translate it, or loving kindness, right? And walk humbly with the Lord. So Elisha's example here is an example of grace, right? He's not condoning idolatry. He's not condoning superstitious. He's being gracious and trusting the Lord to work in this person's life. And so we can too. God has been so, I think about my, you know, 27 years walking with the Lord and how gracious God has been to me, you know, and I'm so thankful for so many reminders of that grace, because it changes the way that I treat people, right? When I think of how God has treated me. And so we can follow Elisha's example in that as well. We do see a good example, of course, in Naaman here, and going back and thanking, right? Trying to thank Elisha. How many times do we forget to thank the Lord, right? We pray for something, God does it, and we forget to be thankful. So we see a good example there. And so I like, you know, a quote from Matthew Henry along about this passage. He says, young converts must be tenderly dealt with. All right, and I, you know, if you read Matthew Henry, he doesn't hold back, right? I mean, he calls it on the carpet. But even Matthew Henry says young converts must be tenderly dealt. This guy literally got saved today, if you will, in our passage. And Elisha's very, very gracious with him. So last but not least, be honest. Walk in truth. Be a blessing to others. And stay the course. Right? Ultimately, it honors God and life goes much smoother. Let's pick it up in verse 19 where we left off. When Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him. So this Gehazi, right, he saw all this and he saw all the stuff, right? And he says, I'm going to go get some cool stuff. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. And so he runs after him, right? This is all fabricated. I mean, patently false, right? He just wants some stuff. And so he comes up with what seems like a noble story to get this stuff. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. So all this stuff would have weighed a fair amount. So he sends two people with him. When he come to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. So he didn't go all the way back to Elisha, right? Somehow thinking he was going to fool Elisha, apparently, right? He kind of stops off and hides it, right? When you have to lie, deceive, and hide, that might be a sign, and I'm being facetious. It is a sign something's not right, right? When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand, put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in, and he stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? I mean, you would think you would know better, right? And he said, oh, your servant went nowhere. Lying again, right? But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments? Right. So we saw that, right? He took the silver and he took the garments. But Elisha goes on. He goes deeper into this man's heart, right? Knowing kind of where his mind really was. Olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. You know, apparently the servant had greater aspirations than just some clothes and some silver. He wanted, you know, all of this stuff, and Elisha knew his heart. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. So Elisha judges him, right? And ultimately the Lord does. But Elisha sees, right, or knows what has gone on. And so our takeaway, right, we can't hide from the Lord, right? So be honest, right? Things go much smoother that way anyways, right? Walk in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to follow me. Be a blessing to others. This guy went, if the story were true, you know, and if he wasn't lying about it, get the stuff and go give it to someone, be a blessing to him, right? I mean, and then that might have been a whole different conversation. But he really was doing it for himself. So bless others and then stay the course. Right, it honors God and life goes so much smoother. Now, we know that we all fall short. We all make mistakes. That's why I think it's so important. Part of transparency, part of honesty is admitting when we screw up. Right? In 1 John 1:9, right, we read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that about the Lord. Right? It's just, it's being transparent. Lord, I screwed up. Please forgive me. you know, repent, change, and move forward. So the answer is yes. Next week, we're going to get into even some more radical examples of God working extraordinarily through just sort of ordinary day-to-day life, right? We look for the you know, the big crusade. I remember when I got saved in May 14th, 1993. And that summer, I remember hearing the Harvest Crusade. In fact, I went and hearing about it. And I remember thinking, I wonder, you know, Greg probably gets tired preaching like four nights in a row. I think they were Thursday through Sunday. And I wonder if he needs some help. You know, I've been saved like 2-3 months, right? I'm going to go preach to Anaheim Stadium full of people and, you know, big TVs in the parking lot. You know, and like, you know, of course, now I realize he's having a ball down there. We think it has to be some grand thing, you know, but God works through our day-to-day lives most often. That's where most of the real work is done, right? I love mass evangelism. I mean, who knows if we'll get back to it. I hope we get back to it someday, right? But regardless of that, right, you know, God works through our lives day to day, and the answer is a resounding yes. God is moving today. Not only is God is moving mightily, in my opinion, and many of the things going on, I think, are evidence of that. Amen? Let's stand together, and we'll pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us, Lord, and thank you for these great examples, Lord, of you working through just ordinary circumstances of life, doing some extraordinary things. Lord, thank you for the example of forgiveness, the example of healing, the example of reconciliation, the example of hope, Father, the example of righteousness and truth and the importance of that in our life. God, forgive us, I ask, afresh for our sin and our transgression. God, would you clean us afresh this morning? Make us white as snow, Lord, and send us forth now into this mission field of life for your glory to bring the hope of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it so desperately. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.